Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Like Justin just prayed, I would ask you to be in prayer for Norm Fuchs' family. He died Thursday night. You know, it's a hard thing when a friend dies. It's a hard thing when a Christian dies. It's a hard thing when we consider the different circumstances under which men live and die. And sometimes it's hard for us to trust God through these things when they mean a great deal of suffering. I've got to be careful how I say this, but God's taken Norm the way he did, I think, is a mercy. And I mean, I miss him. I think we all do. But God has a better purpose and a greater purpose in the things that he allows. Now, I've shared with you Sandy's cousin in Japan is dying of cancer. We don't have assurance of his salvation. That's a lot harder on me than Norm's death. But we have other situations where it leaves you with a lot of questions. Why this? Why is it happening this way? And we don't always get those answers. But I'm very disturbed this morning. One of our close college friends, brilliant young man, and what I would have said before is that he was an effective pastor, an able pastor, and he had circumstances in his life that caused him to simply renounce the ministry. And it seems now that he has renounced his faith. And I've not talked to him in years and years now. But you see these things, and his question is, if God is who he says he is, why did these things happen? And he names these things, and it's a rejection of God based on the fact that I don't understand how God could be so cruel as to allow war or murder or disease and so forth. And I've been pondering this idea this week, and the thing that I've come up with is this: you can answer your own question. He can, certainly, he knows. But I think we become bitter toward God if we're not careful. And then we look for excuses to deny him and to disobey him. And none of those things work. We stand in the mercy of God. Sandy and I both could have died on multiple occasions. There are times I think I probably should have died, but I didn't. Why not? Because of a merciful God. And he has a reason for allowing the things that he allows in this world and in our lives. We don't always understand them, but we can know him. We sang that little song about going to the garden for prayer, and I can't help but think as I ponder what's said there, the fact that there are a lot of people who know about God, or they have a thought about God, but they don't have a relationship with God. They believe in God, but the question is not whether I believe in God, but do I believe God? Because God reveals himself to us, and men either obey that revelation or they disobey it. And they always come up religious or secular, whatever way they do it, so that they do not have to do what they know that God wants them to do. And we all stand, how do I know this is true? Because we all stand accountable to God. We are all going to be judged by God. God holds us responsible for our actions. We've gotten away from that responsibility in the maybe forever, I don't know, but certainly now. With Christianity, there is such a decay and destruction of true Christianity that people do not recognize the difference between what's authentic and what's a lie. But that responsibility is still there. Now I want us to pick up, beginning with verse 36, of course, we've been over this section quite a bit. Uncle Scotty asked me, whatever day he called this week, well, have you gotten through Matthew chapter 25 yet? I said, no, not yet. He said, move on. So I'm trying, but there's so much here. It's hard to move on. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he sets the stage with that statement, and then he goes through with this warning that's going to carry us through the last part of chapter 24 and well into chapter 25. And these are warnings to you and me in regards to the way we live our lives. He begins, of course, talking about Noah's flood. And then he deals in verse 40 and 41 with the two in the field and the two grinding. And the division there, the separation there, we could say that with Noah, there's that division, that separation between men. And again, we have it in this section, and then we have the example of the goodman of the house, the house owner, the master. And here's something, now listen to me very carefully. Here's something that you and I know, we can't know these things. Now, if a person could keep a watch, we have all these things today, like the cameras on our doorbells and all these things, even then we're not safe. So here are things that we face with the suddenness of a thief coming in and taking something from us, and we don't know about it until it's too late. We've all, most of us anyway, have suffered that sort of thing where someone, your things have just disappeared, they're gone. Somebody took them. That's what it's going to be when Christ comes back again. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know how it's going to be. It's just going to be there. We've talked about this too. It's going to be in the blink of an eye. We think about the Lord's coming, and we're being taught these things. Jesus is coming back. He's going to take his church. Everybody's going to be scared to death. We're going to go into the great tribulation, and men are going to be saved. Many are going to be lost. And then you have all these things that take place. But if you look carefully, especially at what Paul says and what Peter says, it's going to be instantaneous. We're going to be sitting around like this, and instantaneously, it all changes. Now, with this section in 24 and 25, the question is this: are you ready? Not just for the coming of Christ, he is coming, but are you living a life of obedience right now? Are you responding to God in such a way that you're not doing, in other words, I'm very charitable. I do this and I do that. I've had people tell me different times, oh, I'm a very devout Christian. And all you have to do is observe them and you think, no, you're not. You're not devout at all. You are a pretender. And these things that we're looking at distinguishes the authentic from the pretender. And you better examine yourself as to whether or not you're real. And that's what this is talking about. So again, verse 44. Now verse 42, he says, watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, people watch today. They follow the news. They follow all kinds of things so that they'll be ready when Jesus comes again. But that's not the issue of watching. The issue of watching is to be in obedience to God and all that he's called you to do. Yes, we look forward to that. I look forward to the resurrection. I think it's going to be, I could use the word glorious, but I think it's going to be very interesting. And I don't know, will we be raptured? What will that be like? We'll be changed in the blink of an eye. We will become something that we're not now. If we've already died, we're going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to be changed, and we are forever going to be with the Lord. We have no understanding of what that means. We've never experienced it before. But this is the hope we have, and we live in that hope, yes. But to watch means that we watch in faithfulness in regards to the calling that God has given us. It is the idea of faith, and that is that I trust God and I obey God. And if we're not watching in that way, we're not watching. So again, in verse 44, he said, be ye ready. And then he begins these parables. Scholars count these all different ways, but I think these pictures that he gives us here in what follows are definite parables. Some list three, others list five, and so forth, but this is one of them, beginning with verse 45. Now, we covered this last week, but I wanted to do it again this week before we move into chapter 25. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? You are a servant. You are a slave. You serve someone. You may not mean to, but you naturally do it. Your nature is either that you serve God. That's what you do. You don't try to do that, you just do that. Or you serve Satan. You don't try to do that necessarily. Some people do, they're idiots. But some people just do it because that's the natural inclination of the human heart. We tend to do that. We tend to do what's wrong. We know it's wrong. I remember as a young child, kids that would say and do things that were wrong. And they'd laugh about it. And I thought, why would they do that? Why did they do that? They're not doing it because they need something. They're doing it because it's fun to do that. It's fun to destroy. It's fun to disobey. Or it's just something I want to do and I can't explain why I want to do it. What is it in the nature of man that he would disobey God in that way? We have the law of God. It is laid out so plainly and so simply in the scripture. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. And our inclination is to not do it. What is sin? How's it conveyed to us in Scripture? Sin is conveyed in two different ways. One is I try to do what's right and I just can't do it. I try to do the good thing, I just can't be good. And I've dealt with a lot of men like this, weeping, sorrowful, defeated because they try to do the right thing and they're not capable of doing it. And they come to a point where they realize, I can't do it. I want to do it, I just can't do it. Now that's one kind of sin. Missing the mark, I can't hit the target. The second is this. I know where the line is, and I know where the line is. I don't have to be told by anybody else where the line is. I know where the line is, and I step over it. I know where the fence is. I know where the boundary is. I step over it. I purposely do that which I know is wrong. And no matter how I argue that it's all right, I know it's wrong. That's why with all the perversion that we see in the world today, men know it's wrong. They choose to do it, but they know it's wrong. We're sinners. That's who and what we are. The distinction between that individual and the faithful servant is that my desire is to do the right thing. Now, there are people that hold their desires in check and they think they're doing the right thing. They walk the line. They don't cross the fence. They try to do the right thing from a moral perspective. And they assume that that makes them a faithful servant. And oh, we got to be careful here. Because we're dealing with these things from a human point of view. See, I can justify myself any way I want to justify myself. I can say what I do is all right. Or I can toe the line, I can obey the law, and I've got proof that what I do is the right thing to do. Is that acceptable to God? And the answer is no, because God demands a new heart. In other words, if a man is not born of the Spirit of God, he cannot please God. He doesn't have it in him to do it. And it is God that gives us that desire. Everything good that's in us comes from God. And so we've got to understand that when we look at these two examples that are given. Now, Luke deals with this subject as well, but he deals with it from the standpoint of a servant that may be good or may be evil. It seems that Matthew deals with these two examples, these two different men that do two different things. So let's notice, who then is a faithful and wise servant, verse 45, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Now, I've done a lot of reading here on this. In this parable and the one that follows in chapter 25, you've got a lot of fluff in the ideas that are presented. So oftentimes what we have here is the leadership in the church. In other words, you're talking about the pastors and the deacons and the bishops or the pope, depending on who's writing and what they're writing about. But here we're dealing with the leadership. Now, we little people, this doesn't pertain to us. It pertains to those guys that are more important to us. That's a fallacy. That's wrong. This applies to every one of us. Who is a wise and faithful servant? And as I've already said, you serve someone. You are the slave, and the word here is the same word as slave. We are slaves to one or the other, either to God or Satan. And that comes out in the things we do. Now, what we see here is a proof of who we are. This doesn't determine who you are. In other words, I am not good because I do what's good. Now, listen to me carefully. And I'm not evil or bad because I do evil or bad things. Rather, because I am evil, I do evil things. It comes out of who I am. Because I'm good, I do that which is good. And we may or may not talk about that in a minute, but let's go on with this. So here's this man, he's a wise servant. His Lord, and this is why people think of it like this, his Lord has made him ruler over his household. That's the example given, but it's not limited to that. To give them their food or their provision, whatever that may be in due season. In other words, here is someone who is responsible for others. And we think, well, that's good. I hope they do a good job. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you doing a good job? Do you think this pertains to someone else? It doesn't. It pertains to you. It pertains to the influence that you have in this world whereby you act in a particular way. It's not someone else doing it. The question is what you do it. The Lord has made you some kind of ruler. He has given you some kind of responsibility. And you are answerable to him. Justin Wixon and I were talking the other night. Boy, I hope I can recall what we were talking about. We were talking about the responsibility that each one of us have to other people in our lives. and the tendency, listen, you all, and this is kind of what we were taught, you open yourself up to other people, you make yourself vulnerable to them. You're honest with them, you're open to them. They become honest and open with you, and that creates a relationship with responsibility. Now, I want to tell you something about people. People are needy. People demand that you work in dealing with them. And it's a whole lot easier to keep everybody at arm's length. That way you don't have to deal with the hard questions. That way you don't have to get involved in whatever's wrong in their lives. Ooh. And when you find out what's wrong with them, you find out what's wrong with you too, and you don't like that. If we keep everybody at arm's length, see, everybody's happy. Nobody's in anybody else's business. And we just kind of rock along in our assumption that everything's fine. But God has called us to something completely different. He has called us to minister to the needs of others. I see a need, and my responsibility is to meet that need. I don't care if you're a little child or an old person. It doesn't matter. God has called you to do a particular thing, and it's difficult to do. Here we have this man who is a wise and faithful servant. He does what he's supposed to do. Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He has a responsibility. He carries out his work. He's faithful. And consider here, and we'll talk about this again in the next one too, what does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be foolish or evil? What does it mean to be wise? Are you wise? Well, that's a simple question, a hard thing to answer. Wise is to know what I'm supposed to do and do it. I think that's a basic definition of wisdom. I spent a long time on wise and evil this past week, more than I did the week before. Just thinking about what those mean and how does it apply to us in a particular way. We think of a wise man. Who's the wise man? He's the one that wears the robes. He sits at the city gate, and he always gives the correct information. Is that what wise is? Because here we're talking about something very practical, and it has to do with what you actually do, what you actually say. It talks about the influence that you have in other people's lives, whether you realize it or not. Are you wise in that way? The responsibility that God gave this man, I think, is something that we need to consider as well. God gave us a responsibility. His Lord made him ruler over all these things. And his responsibility, that was his faithfulness to duty. He knows what the Lord wants. He knows what his master wants. He does what his master wants him to do. And that's not easy. That's not easy to do what God wants you to do. And don't tell me you don't know. You know. Man, I've had so many, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. Well, that's not what it means to me. Yes, it is. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what you're supposed to do, but you're making excuses so you won't have to do it. You're entertaining yourselves with other things so you won't have to obey God. Boy, if I just keep God at bay a little longer, I don't want to think about this, so I'm going to do something else. And we ignore God, we avoid God, we ignore what God has called us to do. And my, what a disaster that is. Here we have this man who is faithful to the calling of God. And he's blessed. There is a favor toward that servant. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now again, we have this trailing thought of the return of the master. But we're talking about now. We're talking about what we're doing now. We know the Lord is coming back. We know that. But what are we doing now? And it's not talking about being energized with end time prophecy. And I've told you this several times, but you probably, if we had a speaker to come in and talk to us about Israel and how what's going on in Israel proves that Jesus is coming back, and we advertise that on the radio and in the newspaper, we'd probably get quite a crowd to hear that. Because, boy, that's fascinating. That's interesting. But you know what? It doesn't mean anything. What difference does it make if Jesus comes back today or in 1,000 years? That doesn't matter to us. The question for us is this: are we faithful? Are we being faithful? You and I are going to live our lives, then we're going to die, and then there's going to be a judgment. Or you and I are going to live our lives, and then Jesus is going to come back again, then there's going to be a judgment. The question is whether or not we're faithful. Blessed is that servant. What's blessed mean? I read an English translation of the Psalms. And they translated every word where there's the word blessed or blessed as happy. That gets really stupid. And I've seen it because Christians try to understand it that way. And we've got to be happy. We wear little clown suits and we go around being happy and showing everybody we're happy. Nobody's happy. I'm not happy. I got all kinds of things I'm not happy about. Now, I am happy in my heart, I think. But it carries the idea of not being serious or being benefited. And what we're talking about with this idea of blessed is the idea of God's benefit in your life. God was beneficial to Job. Would you want to be Job? I would not want to be Job. I would not want to go through what Job went through, who was a man blessed of God. Sure wouldn't want to be Jonah. I can't help but think that after his trip to Nineveh, he stayed as far away from the ocean as he could get. Was there blessing in his life, in his obedience? And we can say a lot of things about Jonah, but God blessed him. Through him, he was merciful to Nineveh. Blessing has to do with your relationship with God and how that's conveyed to other people around you. It doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. It doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to you. Well, because I'm happy. No, a lot of happy people suffer great things. Blessing has to do with your relationship with God, whether or not you have one. Blessed is that servant. Why? Because he is faithful to the end. When his Lord comes back, he finds that servant doing what his Lord has called him to do. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, this is the end result, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. In other words, there is a benefit. Listen to me, everybody. There is a benefit to doing what God wants you to do. And we don't understand that. We don't see it. It seems like I would be a lot more happy if I could just do whatever I want. And the truth is, you won't be happy. We can't make ourselves happy. And we will not be benefited by rebellion against God. It works the other way. We can't see it. We may not even know it. People live their lives in rebellion against God and thinks it's just wonderful. But it's not. And you look at the wreckage in their lives, you look at the wreckage that they cause others, and you think, oh my, they're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that they've done. They're not blessed. But this faithful servant, he is blessed. And he's put in a position of greater authority, greater blessing. Verse 48 now, is he using the example of a man who may be like this or may be like that other thing? We don't know. It seems that Matthew is dealing with two different individuals. Luke, again, when he talks about this, seems to use the example of one man who may do this or he may do this other thing. But I'm going to look at this as two different servants. But if that evil servant, here we go to this other guy, that evil servant, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And we say, well, I would never do that. I would never hit anyone. I would never abuse my position. I would never do any of those things. Well, the real question is this. Now listen to me, what's in your heart? What is that? What you do, what motivates that? Why do you do what you do? There are things that you want. You just want them. Why do you want the things that you want? And we've dealt with this quite a bit, but there are individuals who are so very disciplined that they give up everything. They give up everything. They sacrifice wealth, they sacrifice their future, they sacrifice anything and everything. Why do they do it? It's not that you do it. The question is, why do you do it? They do it so that God will be pleased with them, but is he? You know, we make a God out of wealth. We make a God out of the things of this world. And we can worship that God either by indulging in it or by refusing it, if our mind is on the things of this world. Those are not the right questions for us. The right question is this: where is God in all this? The question is this: what's in your heart? Who do you serve? Who are you devoted to? What's in the human heart? I don't remember who I was talking to. It may have been Liz one evening. And I mentioned this. I want to turn back to it. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. When I was in the army, I began to read a psalm and a proverb every day. Had a little tiny New Testament, and it had a psalm and a proverb in it. And the writing was just, I couldn't even see the print now, but that was my Bible. That's what I carried around in my fatigue shirt. Had it with me all the time. Still got it somewhere, I think. But I would read the Proverbs, and I would read the Proverbs, and the thing that would be on my mind was this: oh no. Oh, I am in so much trouble. And you know, there is a tendency when we find ourselves in that situation, I just won't read that anymore. I read the Psalms, they're much more pleasant. Until you actually read the Psalms, and then you think, oh no, where does this leave me? Well, it leaves us at the mercy of God, and that's where we've got to go. When I understand that there is something wrong with me, what is my response? My response must be to go to God. I've talked to people lots of times about prayer, and now they nod their head, oh yes, I pray. I'm a valiant prayer warrior. And that means they mumble a prayer to the air. They do not truly seek God. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not in our heart. And the tendency that we have is not, when we see something wrong with us, to run to God, but it's actually to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and that is to run and hide from God. We realize that God sees us for who we really are, and we try to hide that. We try to make excuses for that, and those things simply do not work for us. Now, what does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs chapter 4, now he has told us, and oh man, we could do a study from this whole chapter. The father says, son, pay attention to my words. They will protect you. Pay attention to what I have to say. And then in verse 23, what does he say? Keep thy heart with all diligence. We've talked about this before. What does it mean to keep your heart? It means, now listen to me. It means that I put my heart in prison and I stand as guard over it all the time. Why? Because my heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not my heart. To your own heart be true. your heart is desperately wicked. Why would you want to be true to something like that? Well, it's my heart. But the simple truth is this, you and I cannot trust our own hearts. Well, if that's the case, who do we trust? We trust God. We obey God. Our heart does not want us to obey God. God is contrary to what you like. God is contrary to you. Why did Adam and Eve run and hide from God? Because they were contrary to God. They didn't like him anymore. They would have lied if they said, "We love you." In fact, immediately they began to make excuses to God for why they had done what they did that was wrong. And they knew that was not true. Adam said, "You gave me this woman and she gave me the fruit. It's your fault." And he said, "It's the snake's fault." No, truth is, it's our fault. It's my fault. And I can't blame anybody else for my sin. It's on me. And the only help that I have is to guard myself. And that means I put a guard over it because I can't trust myself. We try to separate us from our hearts. We're all the same thing. You can't trust yourself. Now listen to the rest of this. This is why it's so important. Keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, you've got to pay attention to this all the time. For out of it are the issues of life. What does that even mean? It means that as a man thinks, and this is in another proverb, totally disassociated from what we're talking about here, but what a man thinks, he is that. Now that one's talking about a wicked man who's trying to get a good man to do something wrong for destructive reasons. But what you think you are, what you think is what you do. The issues of life are simply what you do in life. It's what you do because of who you are. And if your heart is allowed to run free, if your heart is receptive to the thinking of this world, then you're going to think like this world and you're going to do like this world. What a danger that is. Where's your heart? What are we doing in regards to our heart? Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, I think. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew deals a lot with these ideas. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now the issue is not you need to get rid of all your earthly treasure. The issue is that earthly treasure doesn't matter. It's not important. Don't pursue those things that don't matter. This whole section on the Sermon on the Mount and all these things that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 deal with this very thing. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Now listen. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Issues of the heart. What motivates you? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, in other words, I'm living this. If your eye is clear, you're going to see what you need to do. If you're blind, you can't see what you need to do. You can't see it. If thine eye be evil or bad or defective, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, now here's something to ponder. What does that mean? The question is this: what ideas do I embrace and carry out in the things that I do? In other words, we're dealing with issues of the heart. What motivates your heart? You know, your heart is like a magnet. You're either going to want the things of God, and they are going to be attractive to you. And you are going to embrace those things and do those things, or your heart is going to be attracted by evil. Come on, you've been around people. It's observable. For little children, it's observable. For adults, it's certainly observable. You have somebody that's a troublemaker. Who wants to make friends with him? Another troublemaker. Usually lots of troublemakers. What, they attract each other. What about the man that is immoral? Who does he attract to himself? Those who are immoral. How does that work? It's not something that we consciously do. We don't put a sign on ourselves, I'm immoral, come and join me if you're immoral too. No, we attract each other. It's what's in our heart. It's what we do. That's how we are. And it's either the things of God that attract us, or it's the things of this world, the things of Satan that attract us. Now, verse 24, this is where I want to end this one. No man can serve two masters. You can't be partly for God and partly against God. Partly for Satan. For either he will hate the one, and think now about what this says. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate God? I don't know, I don't hate God. You better not hate God, he'll send you to hell. Well, that's not the issue at all, is it? The question is this, do you hate God? Well, no, I don't hate him. It's like having an acquaintance. I don't really want them around, but I don't hate them. I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. I just love for them to stay away from me. That's hating them. That's what hate is. And we hate God. You can't serve two masters. You will hate one. And those masters are very specific. It is either God or it is Satan. If you hate God, let me ask you this, do you love Satan? Oh no, he's bad. Do you obey Satan? Well, maybe a little bit. You disobey God, you do not want to obey him, and you do obey Satan, but you don't really love him. No man can serve two masters. It will be one or the other. For either he will hate the one and love the other, it's one or the other. Or else he will hold cling to the one and despise the other. We use despise, the word despise, we use it wrongly. I just despise that person, which means I don't like them at all. That's not what despise means. Despise is this: I care so little about that person, I don't mind walking all over them. I don't mind mistreating that person. I can overlook that person. That person is not important. That's the ideas that explain the word despise. It means they're not important. So let me ask you this: is God important to you? God is somebody you better not overlook. I can remember, boy, I could go on for hours about that. I can remember the times that I got whippings. Oh, there were so many times I didn't get whipped that I should have. But I would do the thing that I knew was wrong to do, thinking I would be able to get away with it. And in a very real sense, that is a way of despising my parents or my authority. When the whipping came, it was memorable. Do you think that you can despise God and he not respond? Do you think he doesn't see it? Do you think he doesn't notice it? Do you think as you do those things that are wrong that you're getting away with them? And I've used so many stories from our lives about watching little ones. I love little kids because they are so innocently evil. They're evil and they don't understand that you know. Jonathan had Ewan down few weeks ago, and he was just crawling then. He's walking a little bit now, but he was crawling, and he crawled over to the computer. We've had every grandkid since we've had a computer go over to the computer and want to mash the button, and Jonathan looked down at him. Ewan, no. And Ewan sat down. He said, no thank you. And he looked at his dad and he smiled, this big smile, and Josh said, Ewan, no. And you could see his little gears working. Is it worth it? I think maybe not. So he crawled into something else. He came back later on and tried it again, though. And I don't think he ever got it off, but we've had several crawl over there and poop and whip their little hands, and they sit there and cry, and you get it all fixed up again, and they crawl over there and poop, they do it again, because that's what they want to do, and they know they're wrong. See, a baby is sweetly, innocently evil, and that never changes. We are, as an old man, you're the same thing as you were when you were an innocent baby that did evil. Now, as you grow, you know what you're doing wrong. You understand the wrongness of it. But that tendency to do it never changes. Mavis was sick. She had roseola. And Nate and Emily were taking care of her. She's been sick twice like that. What do? You got a really sick baby. What do? You hold it. Boy, I know that. What happens then? The baby thinks, I know how I can be held. And so it begins to use you. And I remember this with all of ours. And I sit with grandkids. I want to be held. I'm going to start crying until I get my way. Mavis does that when I'm holding her over to the house, and she'll try to cry. She's not interested enough to actually cry, but she'll make that little crying noise, hoping that someone will rescue her from me, because she wants somebody to pick her up and carry her around the house. And when they do, usually her daddy, she'll look down at me and she'll smile. We never change. We are who we are. And it is only by the grace of God that any of us are saved. But we need to know what's in our own heart, and we need to understand the danger that we're in. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, cling to the one, and despise the other. The other one doesn't count for anything. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot cling to God and cling to this world system at the same time. Mammon, let me see what mine says. Riches. Nah. Mammon is not riches. Mammon is the things of this world that I value, whatever they are, what I cling to. There are so many examples I could give for this, but the tendency is that we are earthly thinking. Our religion too often is of mammon. And all that pertains to the things of this world. You see, you will cling to the things of this world while you claim to cling to God, but actually you despise God. You think little of him. He's not important. He's not important enough for you to sacrifice everything and give it to him. You claim to love him, but you don't actually love him. This word hate is not the idea of, I just hate you. It's the idea of, I don't want you around. I don't want to associate with you. That's more the idea of the word. You see, there's a difference between hate and despise. To despise somebody, you can walk all over. You can get whatever you want out of them and not care if their feelings are hurt or anything else. To hate them means you don't want to associate with them. Why do we have a heart that is attracted to mammon? Where does that come from? Because this world doesn't mean anything. I listen to news radio a lot. They always have commercials. And the big thing is, you better put your investments in gold. Because if you want to save your wealth, you need gold. And there are some that says, as Christians, you need to do this. And you listen to that and you think, that's just plain stupid. I don't know if they're right or wrong, but I'm not interested. I don't care. The problem is, we become so earthly in our thinking. Our wealth and our hope and our love is the things of this world. Why do we not want Jesus to come again? Well, I'm having a pretty good time. I'm happy with things the way they are. I just seen things rock on the way they are now. And the problem is, we don't really understand what's going on now. We lose sight of the evil of this world because we're focused on the part of it that we want, the part of it that we value. those things that are important to us. We love this world, and we simply neglect God. We don't want anything to do with it. Everything that is of this world is just a shiny lure. It's a distraction. It is a thing that Satan uses to draw you away from God to himself. That can be entertainment, that can be wealth, that can be anything you want it to be associated with anything except God. And you think about this. We love alternatives to God, and yet we say we don't hate him. We look to this world to take care of us, and yet with God we say we don't despise him. Well, that's exactly what we do. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What we have, and let's go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 24. We have this grand example of a man loving mammon above all things. Verse 48 again. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. My Lord delayeth his coming. What does that even mean? I don't have to worry about it right now. Do it later. That's not where my interest is. Now, I have a responsibility. I understand the responsibility. But in my heart, my attitude, everything that I am, I say, not yet. I'll put it off. Where does mammon come in? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. He mistreats others. Here, he despises them. That's the idea that we have here in verse 49. It's not that he beats them. He does beat them here according to this. But he despises them. He doesn't count them as being worth anything. I've known people like this. They will mistreat people that they cannot use, and the people that they can use for their own personal benefit that's beneficial to them, oh, they'll gush all over them. They love those people. They'll lift them up and they'll say good things about them until they don't need them anymore, and then they despise them and they walk all over them too. That's the kind of man we're talking about who beats his fellow servant. And then he eats and drinks with the drunken. The direction of his life proves exactly who and what he is. You need to be able to read people. We shouldn't judge. You know what the Bible says about judging. Yes, I happen to know what it says about judging. You better judge. And you better do it right. There's a responsibility for the way we judge, but we are called to judge. And when you see the evil servant, you better recognize him for what he is. And you have all the scripture available to you to show you what he is. You can look at people. You can be around people. You can work with people. Sometimes you can just speak to people. And you know whether or not they are a good servant or an evil servant. Who are we attracted to? Boy, we've got to be careful. Our actions prove exactly what we are. This is what this man does. verse 49, then verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Do you think in some way God's not going to hold you accountable? Or do you just not, I just don't want to, you know, it's like me as a kid again. I remember this. Oh, I'm going to be in so much trouble. I'll do it anyway. I can remember that. Boy, I know I'm going to be in trouble. Oh, we are in so much trouble. Oh, do you know what's going to happen? Oh, man. But we do it anyway. Why? Because we don't have to worry about the punishment until later. That's the human man. That's the human heart. My Lord delayeth his coming. So I'm going to do what I want to do until that, oh, that showdown. Nobody thinks they're not going to be in trouble. It's just I don't want to think about it right now. And my, what a disastrous thing that is. The Lord of that servant, verse 50, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. Well, of course that's true. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. And then the end result, verse 51, and shall cut him asunder. This is, I guess, the worst punishment you can think of. I mentioned it, I think, last week. To be drawn and quartered. That's what they do to beef cattle when they butcher them and cut them up for meat. But the idea of being drawn asunder or cut asunder is a horrific punishment. It means to be cut in two or cut in pieces. Oh, it's disgusting, isn't it? Well, Jesus wants to stress the severity of disobedience. How bad is it to disobey God? It is this bad. Well, I don't want to think about it. I want to go ahead. I'll do the best I can. Go along with my life. And it's not the question of drinking and eating and misbehaving in those ways. It's the question understanding the will of God to whatever extent I understand. I may not know much, but the Spirit of God speaks to me and I know his will. Men know God has given every man a conscience, and every man knows, and he is held in judgment by his understanding. He knows. We know good from evil, and we know we're evil. We know God is good. And the right response is that we cry out for the mercy of God. Now listen, to God. We have this bothers me. I was listening to a Catholic the other day. Bless his heart. And the tendency, and I'm not going to just poke at the Catholics. You can go into any church. You can go into anybody's life. And you find people who want to appease God without having to deal with God. I want God to love me. I want God to bless me. I want all the good things from God, but I don't want to deal with that individual. Remember Moses on the mountain, and he came down and spoke to the people, and they said, from now on, you talk to us. We don't want God talking to us anymore. It's too scary. That's the way we are. And so we end up with an Aaron. Aaron, make us a God to take us back to Egypt. Okay. And Aaron's excuse was, I threw all the gold in, this calf thing came out. The people made me do it. But see, they like that because that way they don't have to take any responsibility for anything where they are face to face with God, they can have somebody else tell them what to do. We do that, we've got the rules, we follow the rules, everything's fine. No, it's not. Because you know who God is. And you know what God wants you to do. You do. Don't argue that point. And the question is whether or not we do it. Whether or not we are a good servant or an evil servant. But we better recognize the severity of disobedience. And that's what verse 51 demonstrates. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that gives us a complete picture of judgment, of hell, of rejection. My, what an important thing that is for us to consider. The wise servant or the evil servant? Now next week, and I don't have time this week, I was going to read it for you and maybe get into it. The parable of the 10 virgins, ending with verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You better be on guard. You better guard your heart. And you better consider the direction that your life is going. Are you in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know God? Are you willing for God to guide you, to speak to you? Is it your desire to obey God? In other words, do you serve God or do you serve mammon? Whatever that mammon is for you, any alternative to God is an idol. These are things we need to consider very closely. All right, we'll go ahead and conclude with that. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we praise you for your mercy to us. We do pray for Norm's family that you'll be with them and guide them through this struggle. Lord, I pray that you will give us hearts and minds to minister to others around us, not to despise them, but to serve them. And Father, I pray, please protect us from despising you. Help us, Lord, to guard our hearts and to realize that it is out of our thinking and our desires that our lives are directed. And Father, give us a hunger and thirst for your word, and give us a hunger and thirst to know you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.